You see, the church was being influenced by the culture, and the culture was warping their understanding of God, in particular about Jesus. There were false teachings circulating, and these teachings involved a blending of Jewish and Greek ideas with a little bit of smattering of Christian perspective that resulted in the dumbing down of the truth about Jesus. Matter of fact, some believe that matter, all matter, was inherently evil, and so they argued that God could not have come to earth as a human in bodily form because that would have made God evil. They didn't believe that Jesus was the unique Son of God, but rather he was one of many intermediaries between God and people. In other words, Jesus was just one of many emanations of God. Jesus was only one of many paths that people could use to reach God. And this idea then later was adopted and we grew into something we know as Gnosticism or the Gnostics. It was all about knowledge. They believed that man only needed to examine his inner spark and they could find the knowledge that was necessary to free himself from his material body and reach out to God. In other words, they believed that deeper truths could be found from within and apart from God. And so they focused on man's efforts to discover mystical and special knowledge, direct revelations that would come to themselves that would separate them and make them far superior than others within the congregation. Well, for other people, though, it was not that. It was the tendency not to deny Jesus, but to dethrone Jesus. In other words, Jesus is not king. He's not Lord. Jesus is not God. And so the Apostle Paul writes to the church, and he's imploring them not to allow this secular culture and its education, its articulation and influence to remove them from the centrality of Jesus Christ. Can we just be honest for a moment? That's been the question of all of history, isn't it not? The question, who is Jesus? If I were to ask you one-on-one to come here, stand before everybody and say, tell me who you believe Jesus to be, could you give an articulate answer? Would it be the correct answer? Would your answer be different than somebody else's from the same pool of people that might come up here? You see, the question, who is Jesus, it's caused quite a commotion for centuries. But back in 325 AD, on the 4th of July, mind you, around 300 bishops gathered together in a little city by the name of Nicaea, just off the Black Sea, at the behest of Constantine, who was the emperor of Rome. Constantine was the one who called all these bishops together because there was dissension in the Christian church. And so he gathered them together. He spoke very briefly. He told the churchmen they had to come to some agreement on the crucial questions that were dividing them, one of which, who is Jesus? Because here's what he said. Listen to this. Division in the church, he said, is worse than war. See, Constantine believed that if you're going to have a united empire, you could not have a divided church. That's an interesting statement by an emperor. And causing much of the dissension at this time was an Alexandrian bishop by the name of Arius. He introduced this idea, this concept that Jesus Christ is not God, but Jesus is a created being. And so there began to begin this division among churchmen. And people took different stances and were into different sects of, like, answering the question, who is Jesus? Interesting enough, Constantine viewed these teachings of Arius that Jesus was a created being, subordinate of God, a second-level God, as insignificant when it comes to theological matter. But he wanted peace in the empire that he had just united by force. And so he gathered these bishops together and said, y'all hammer it out and come up with a universal description about who Jesus is. Well, as you already heard, there was the one by name of Arius, and he said that Jesus is heterousios. In other words, he is of different substance, essence, nature than God. He's different than God. He's not God. He's heterousios. Then there was a guy by the name of Eusebius. He comes along and says, no, he's not heterousios. Jesus is homoiousios. In other words, he is similar substance, essence, nature, God. He's not God, but he's similar in essence and substance and nature of God. And then there was another one come by the name of Athanasius. And he says, no, he's not heterousios. He's not homoiousios. He's homoousios, which means of the same substance, essence of God. In other words, Athanasius says, he is true God of true God, begotten, not made of one substance with the Father. And so this council convened at Nicaea, And they lay the cornerstone for the whole Orthodox Church's understanding of Jesus Christ, what has become known that many of us have heard of, the Nicene Creed, and its foundation has stood ever since. It's been the dogma of the church since 325 AD. Now, we're not a creedal church. The Church of God in general says we don't hold to the creed, we hold to the Bible, the Word of God. I kind of like what E. Stanley Jones said. He said it like this: Christianity has its creeds, but not a creed. It has rituals, but it is not a ritual. It has institutions, but it's not an institution. Christianity is Christ, or rather, our response to him. And that's the question I want to pose to you this morning. What is your response to Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus? If you back up now 265 years, we go back to the writing that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. He's writing to correct their view. He's writing to correct their understanding of Jesus because these false teachings have indoctrinated the church. Join me, Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Paul writes, "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything." Did you notice right out of the gate, first two words, here's what Paul says: Christ is. Now let me say it to you this way: Jesus is. Paul's not asking for your opinion. He's not asking for mine. You might say, "Well, I don't believe in Jesus." Paul doesn't care whether you believe in Jesus. The text doesn't inquire whether or not you believe in Jesus, or for that matter, what you believe about Jesus. It is a declarative statement that Paul puts forth. He says, Christ is. Christ is. Jesus is God. He is the visible image of the invisible God. I don't know about you, but you ever wonder what God looks like? You know, one of the greatest difficulties people have in believing in God is that they don't believe God can be seen. Paul's very clear here. He tells us Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the image. In the Greek, he is the icon. It's the same place we get the English word for he is the icon. He is the image. He is the exact representation. He is total likeness of God. Jesus shows us the image and the likeness of God. Jesus is God, visible with skin on. The Gospel of John, the first chapter, says the Word, meaning Jesus, became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the grace, the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Skip down to verse 18. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Later on in the Gospel of John, we find recorded Jesus having a conversation with Philip, and Philip says to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied." But Jesus replied, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." Jesus says quite straightforwardly, if you've seen me, you have seen God. The Hebrew writer says it like this: the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory. Notice what it says: and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. We know later on in Corinthians, Paul wrote these words: the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. Notice this: who is the, there it is, the image, the icon of God. And later, Paul will continue in the same letter that we're reading today to Colossae. He'll say this: for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Paul starts out and he says, Jesus is God, 100% God, totally God, with skin on. Not only is he God, but Jesus is eternal. He is the self-existent one. He has no beginning and he has no end. That's why in Genesis 1:1, when it says, in the beginning, it just says this, in the beginning, God. Before there ever was, there was Jesus. John goes on and says it like this, in the beginning was the Word, or let's put Jesus' name in, because Logos, the Word, is Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was with God in the beginning, and through Jesus all things were made. Without Jesus, nothing was made that has been made. Later on in Revelation, the very end of the Bible, we find this recorded. I am the Alpha and the Omega. In other words, I am the beginning and the end, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. See, before there ever was, there was Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is Creator Supreme. He's the firstborn over all creation. He is the uncreated Creator. He is the image of the visible God, the firstborn over all creation. What in the world does that mean? How many are firstborns in here? How many of you are the first of the siblings in your family? Raise your hand. Keep them high. Come on, raise them high. I'm with you. I'm one of those firstborns, right? We're the firstborns, right? There's part of that that could be true because it's talking about chronological order, but there's more to that than this. It's not necessarily chronological order. Firstborn in here does not mean first things created, because we already know Jesus was not created. He always was and always will be. He has no beginning and he will have no end. But when it says firstborn of creation, it indicates his priority of position. He is the highest rank of all creation. He is the person who is in the place of privilege. That's why in Genesis 1:1, as we finish the verse out, in the beginning God, it says, in the beginning God created what? The heavens and the earth. We looked at that when we started our Genesis study back in January, right? In other words, God created, Jesus created all things. Nothing has been made that didn't go through Jesus. He created the heavens and the earth. He did it in the Latin, what we call ex nihilo. We talked about that. It means from nothing, he makes something. This is good news for some of you this morning, that Jesus is a creator supreme. Because some of you need something right now in your life that doesn't exist. Some of you need a new heart and a fresh start. Some of you might need a change of character. Some of you need a way where there just doesn't seem to be a way. Some of you need hope, but you got no hope. Good news for you. Jesus is the supreme creator. He can create what doesn't exist out of nothing, something. Psalmist says it like this, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. You know what I love about that? This is what it tells me. Jesus has no jurisdictional limitations. In other words, Jesus is Lord in this town and in that town. Jesus is Lord in this city. He's Lord in that city. Jesus is the Lord of the state of Indiana, and he's the Lord of all 50 states, including, by the way, the District of Columbia, right? You tracking with me? Jesus is Lord of this nation and every nation. Jesus is Lord of the universe, both the seen universe and the unseen universe. And Paul goes on in verse 16, he says this, and for by him, by Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or power or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Here's what Paul's telling us, church. There's nothing anywhere, any place that Jesus can't point to and say, that's mine. That's mine. That's mine. That's mine, that's mine, that's mine. And that includes you. You are a part of these all things that were created, watch this, by him, but all things were created for him. So church, can I say this to you from my heart to yours with all love and respect? It ain't all about you. And it ain't all about me. If you're looking for purpose and meaning in your life, look to Jesus, and you'll find your purpose, because it's all about him. You were created by him, but watch, you were created for him. Jeff wasn't created for Jeff. Jeff was created for Jesus. And if I want to know what Jeff's got going on or should have going on, what my purpose is, I better get connected to Jesus. That's why the psalmist, he understood this. That's why he says, man, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. He's eternal. He's creator supreme. He's sustainer. It's his power that prevents things from falling apart. The Bible says he's before all things. Paul says in him all things hold together. To hold together means to prevent something from falling into complete chaos. What I'm trying to say to you, church, Jesus is not only the creator of all things, he's the cohesion of all things. Jesus holds the stars and their courses above. Jesus directs the planets in their orbit. Jesus controls, he maintains and sustains the laws of this universe. And because of Jesus, we have a cosmos, not a chaos. And by him, everything came to be, and by him, everything continues to be. I don't know what you're facing as you walked in here today. Maybe this last week's been tough. Maybe the week that you're facing, you know, it's going to be tougher. Can I tell you that if you know who Jesus really is, he's your sustainer. He has the power to keep things from falling apart. Listen, Isaiah the prophet, maybe you need to hear this today, says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you." Oh, there it is. "I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." If you're here today and your marriage is coming apart at the seams, man, put your marriage in Jesus. If your family is torn and tattered and your relationships are just becoming more and more detached, put your family, put your relationships in Jesus. If you're walking in here and it feels like your life is unraveling before your eyes and you feel at a loss, "I don't even know, Pastor Jeff, what to do next." I can tell you what to do next. Put yourself in Jesus, because in Jesus, Paul says, all things hold together. Why? Because Jesus is God. He's eternal. He's the creator supreme. He's the sustainer. He's the head of the church. That word head in the Greek means source, and it also means ruler. It's both. He is the source. He's the origin. He's the originator. The church came to be because God, Jesus, created it. He is the source of the church, but he's also the authority. He's the ruler. He's the one who guides and directs. He's the one who's in charge. He is not only the source, he is the life. Let me ask you something. I'm not trying to be funny, being serious. How long could you live without your head? I mean, I always wonder, like, are we like chickens? You ever seen it where they cut off a head, the chicken's head, and the chicken just goes, keeps, the body keeps going like nuts, though? Like, would that be us for a while? How long would it take for we just lifeless, done work? Paul says Christ is the head of the church. And without the head, the church would be a lifeless body. If you look around, it's a sad sentiment that there are many churches that have been decapitated. Pastors who are trying to guide and direct congregants without putting Jesus first or the Word of God. Instead of calling people to repentance of sin and calling people to submit to the supremacy of Jesus Christ, we water down the Word of God. And instead, we tell people things like, "Well, Jesus wants you to have a happy marriage, and Jesus wants you to have a stressless life." Hear me, my friends. Jesus can and he will change things. He'll change things in your life. He has the power to do that. He has the power to help you change your marriage. He has the power to help you reduce the stress level in your life. I'm not talking about that, but we must run away from this idea about when we come before God, "What can you do for me, Jesus?" To a different sentiment, to a different attitude that says, "Am I living in the light of your lordship? Because you are supreme, you are preeminent, you're number one, and I am not." See, churches and congregants are often more concerned about their comforts and desires and seeking Jesus to be the head of their lives, to be the source of their life, and be the ruler and authority of their life. And can I just say on record, if North Webster Church of God ever loses Jesus as the head of its church, we're in trouble. If we ever lose the Word of God being preached from the pulpit of this church, we're in trouble. I stand with Paul. I make the declaration. Jesus is God. He is eternal. He is creator supreme. He is sustainer. He is the head of the church. He is the source and the rule and authority. He's also supreme among the dead. He is the firstborn, there's that word again, over all who rise from the dead. Remember what we said. Firstborn doesn't mean necessarily chronological order. Because you could say to me, well, Pastor Jeff, Jesus wasn't the first one to come back from the dead. We know Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. You're right. You would be absolutely correct. And I don't know, but what happened to Lazarus in another year or two, or maybe 10? He died again. What we're talking about, that Jesus is firstborn over the dead, it means this. He is of highest rank. He is supreme over everybody who's rose from the dead or will. Why? Because not only he conquered sin and death and hell, but when he resurrected never to die again. Jesus is, and that word in that scripture is the word we would get for prototype. You know what a prototype is? Like if I were going to build a new car that nobody's ever had, and I wanted you to have my car, I would build a prototype. I would get it so it's perfected. And then we would make a mass assembly line of that prototype. What Paul is saying is that you and I, someday, if we're in Christ, we will rise bodily from the grave. Our soul, our spirit will be connected with our bodies, and we will look like our prototype. It'll happen just like it did with Jesus. And because of Jesus, we will have conquered sin and death and hell as well. Why is this so important? It's important because this means that Jesus is the one who knows the way from life, from death to life. He's the one who leads the way. He is the one who pioneers the path. If you want to find life beyond the grave, you're only going to find it in Jesus. Why? Paul tells us, so that in everything, Jesus is first. He is supreme. He is preeminent. So I come to the practicality of the message. Is he first in your life? Today, right now, is Jesus numero uno in your life? Or has there been moments lately where you got the cart before the horse? You got this all out of order and priority. Maybe you've given Jesus a place in your life without even recognizing he demands first place. You don't simply add on, you don't tack on Jesus to your life. You don't make him one of many important things. Jesus is not just important, my friend. He is essential. He is not just to be prominent in your life. He is to be preeminent in your life. Let me tell you why. Because Jesus is God. 100%, fully, totally God. He's eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is the creator of all things, created by him and through him and for him. He's the sustainer. In him, all things hold together. He is the head of the church, not only its source, but he is its ruler and authority. He is the first from among the dead. He conquered sin, death, and hell, resurrected, never to die again. The Bible tells us he's the redeemer. He was obedient, yes, to death, even on a cross, to give us salvation from sin. That's what Paul said when he wrote to the church in Philippi. He said, Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. No, rather, watch this, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming, notice what it says, obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, knowing all of this, Paul says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and below the earth, every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I hope you caught that. There is coming a day every knee will bow. Every knee. So my friend, let me just be honest with you. Today, you can bow submissively and unto salvation. And if not, you will bow maybe reluctantly into condemnation. You can do it willingly or you can do it forcefully, but you're gonna bow. I'm gonna bow. Not only are we all gonna bow, but every tongue, Not just the believer, but the unbeliever. Not just the atheist, but the agnostic. Every tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. He is number one. He is first. He is preeminent. I don't care what anybody else tells you. All faiths are not equal. I don't care what another preacher says. All roads do not lead to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one gets to God except through me. Paul says he is first in everything. Once again, period. It's a declarative statement. It's not open for your opinion. He doesn't inquire your opinion. He just simply says Jesus is preeminent. He is first. Here's the question. I wonder if you found it to be true in your life, though. Some of you younger people, is he first in your dating relationship? Is he first in the person who you are dating? Is he first in your marriage, husband, wife? Is he first in your career goals, in your aspirations? Is he first in your finances, in the way that you spend your money and steward it? Is he first in your social life and in the interactions you have with other people? Because listen to me, if Jesus is not in first place in your life, then your life is out of order. You've got the cart before the horse, because you were created not only by him, but you were created for him. And if you were to be honest and say, no, you know what, right now Pastor Jeffy's not, might you willingly choose today to declare him once again your number one? Because I promise you this from personal experience and from the Word of God, Jesus is sufficient to fill the ache of your loneliness today. Jesus is sufficient to give strength and endurance for the troubles and the trials that you face tomorrow. Jesus has provision, and his provision is sufficient for not only for you to survive, but for you to thrive. Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient not only to pay your sin debt, but he's already paid it in full. Jesus is proficient. He's also sufficient in his wisdom to overcome your confusion and your doubts. But without Jesus being first in your life will never be in order. Some ask you, why don't you declare Jesus first in your life today? Let me give you the last reason. I think that's pretty cool. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Jesus, and through Jesus, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. And this includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he's reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. And as a result, he's brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But, here it is, you must continue to believe this truth. You must continue to stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard this good news. Stay with it, church. Hold tightly to it. Keep Jesus first in your life. If I could echo any prayer for you, it'd be the same prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the church in Colossae. Before he told them and answered the question, who is Jesus? He let them know that he's for them. He let them know that he's been praying for them ever since he's heard about their faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to it. May this prayer be for you today. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, why would Paul pray that for the people? Watch this. Because then the way you live, and once you get this, then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. And your life will produce every kind of good fruit. And all the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. My friend, if you really love Jesus, I guess there's not one of you in this room that wouldn't look at me and say, Pastor Jeff, I want to do whatever I can to always honor and please the Lord with my life. I want to produce every kind of good fruit. And I want to grow, and as I grow, I want to know God better and better and better. Here's how that happens. You put yourself in Jesus. Or, let me say it differently, you let Jesus all into you, and he becomes your number one. He becomes your number one. May Christ be the center of our lives. May he be the place that we fix our eyes. May he be the center of everything for you and for me. We did put the cart before the horse because now we're going to worship. Some of you are like, oh, well, we're out. No, yeah. We're going to worship him. And for some of you, you're gonna deal with some things in your heart today. Some of you, if you're honest, there was a time Jesus was number one. But since then, somehow he's slid down the list to number 7, or maybe he's down here at number 16. And today, you want to confess that. Not only tell him, God, I've done that, I took over being king of my own life again instead of letting you be my preeminent. And so today, God, I confess it and I turn from it. God, today, would you please become my number one again? Or I'm about your will, not mine, because I was, believe in my heart, not only was it created by you, but I was created for you. And I've been trying to figure out everything about job and family and my kids. I've been trying to figure out what does this have to be instead of looking to you, because you have my whole purpose for me. If I would just put myself in you, you will give me that knowledge that I need. You'll guide me as I keep you number one. So we're going to sing this song. It's called Center. We're going to continue our worship after that song. But here's what I want you to know. You can come to these altars and pray. I'm not going to be at the altar. Nobody's going to come and pray with you. This is just for you. This is just your time to worship. If you want to stand to your feet, the hands in the air, if you want to get on your knees, you want to lay prostrate on the ground, if you want to come and just the whole time, just have some word and prayer time with the Lord while the worship band sings. Maybe you don't even sing a lick of the song. You're just praying. That's cool. This is your time. These next like 15 minutes are yours to commune with God, to confess or to repent, to make him say, you're my number one. So I'm going to ask you to stand right now as we pray together, and we're going to begin to sing. And if you want to move, you move. And if you want to kneel, you kneel. But use this time to glorify Jesus Christ. Father God, you are God. You are eternal. You are creator supreme. You are our sustainer. You're the head of the church. You're the firstborn from among the dead. You are first in everything. Whether I say you are or not, God, today, not only for myself, but for your people, may they, as your Holy Spirit nudges their heart, may they say, God, I choose you also to be number one for me. You're number one no matter what. Be so for me today as I surrender myself and my worship to you. Hear me, God. Take the first place in my heart. Be my center as I fix my eyes on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Once you worship, come and pray if you'd like.